I'll read this intro. Another key metaphor that describes Christ's relationship to the church is the vine and the branches. This figure shows the oneness of life that the believer shares with Christ and the abiding relationship, fellowship with Christ, which bears fruit for the glory of God. And let's begin in prayer. I'd like to ask Mike if you lead us in prayer. We appreciate the Bakers, all the special music we had. We enjoyed that yesterday. Well, this is a very important subject. Let me review just a little bit where we've been as we look at metaphors or figures that illustrates Christ's relationship to the church. We saw how he's the head of the body. We saw how he's the good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd of the sheep, and how he's the foundation stone, how he's the bridegroom. Now we're looking at the fifth one, there's five, and that is Christ, the true vine. Now, in the Gospel of John, which emphasizes the deity of Christ, you have I am statements. And all of those are declarations of his deity. It goes back to Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. He's the self-existent, eternal God. In that same context, he's introduced as Jehovah, the redemptive God. And so Jesus is claiming deity in those statements, and also in them you see his all-sufficiency. I am the bread of life. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, today we have the I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or vine dresser, every branch in me. Now let's read that context, John 15, 1. This is part of the upper room. It's possible, well, we know that there was a point where they departed from the upper room, they went into the garden. Can't say dogmatically when he stated this, but it does remind you of the garden there with the old olive trees. They say they're still there, a couple thousand years old, and a great big trunk, you know, and the branches coming out of those. And so it's a picture of Christ, the vine. He's that main trunk, and as believers, we're in Christ, he's in us, and we're the branches. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now the spotlight falls on Jesus Christ. He's the vine. We're just the branches. But as believers, we're united with him. And in this portion of Scripture, it's a vital truth and section of Scripture showing that the true nature of fruit bearing is due to our continual fellowship with the Lord. We'll come to that, the definition of abiding. There are three primary parties here. And as you look at this, it becomes very clear in this context. Jesus, he's the true vine. The Father, he's the vine dresser, husbandman, keeper, farmer. The believers are the branches. Okay? Now, he says, I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine. Now, this, no doubt, is contrasted with Israel, who is called God's vine, God's vineyard, but who didn't bring forth fruit. And let's go to Psalm 80. You know, God, he invests something in his people and with the word of God, with the truth. And just like if you have a garden, okay, you plant seeds, and you might have it all nice and hoed and fence around it. There's three rabbits in my garden the other day. I'm wondering about, do I need a fence clear around this? But you're looking for something. You're looking for fruit, right? God's looking for fruit. He was looking for it in Israel. He's looking for it in us. And Israel, now they failed in this way. In Psalm 80 and verse 8, Thou hast brought forth a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. So God blessed Israel. He redeemed them as a nation. Book of Exodus, he brought them in by blood and by power. They're redeemed. And he planted them. Now let's go to Isaiah 5. Here you have the sad scenario of how they brought forth something, but it wasn't good fruit. In Isaiah 5:1, the Lord says, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And so God invested in Israel, gave him the word of God, the service, the glory, the covenants, most of all the Messiah himself came into his own. And we know they brought forth wild fruits. God's not done with them yet. But let's go to Jeremiah 2:21. Today God's working with the church, right? He's taking out a group of people for his name. He's invested much in us, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. He's looking for fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And Jeremiah 2:21, again, speaking of Israel, Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And let's go to one more, Hosea 10:1. So sad commentary, but no doubt this is the contrast that Jesus is making when he says, I am the true vine. Hosea 2:1, 10:1. Israel's an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So that's the commentary. Now going back, Christ is the true or genuine. And this is contrasted with false. Jesus said, I'm the true light that came into the world. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. And he's the real one. This is it. We have a reality, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. He's the only true source of vitality and fruit that there is. Everything else is an empty vine. It won't bring forth fruit. Now, comparison might be the good shepherd versus the false shepherds and the hirelings. I won't turn to that in John 10. But Jesus says the true vine, he is the source of life and vitality. Now, we'll come back to that. Let's consider in our context John 15. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the keeper, the farmer. Now, you know that if you have a garden or a farm, it takes a gardener, right? It takes supervision. You just can't let it go. I remember years ago when I was working full-time and I had a garden and I planted it, but I didn't have time to weed it. And Pastor Ospaugh, of course, he's an expert gardener with a bottom soil of Chillicothe riverbed soil. And he said, well, I don't think I'd do it at all if I couldn't do it right. You know, he was not so subtle. And that motivated me to, I was going to weed my garden. Well, God's a good gardener. He weeds his garden, and he knows how to do it. Now, let's notice what he does here in John 15. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, notice this. Every branch in me, we're talking about Christians here, and he taketh away. That can have a twofold application. Please go to 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is something to be dreaded. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul, the apostle, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, literally, that word means disapproved. He's talking about the ministry. If you look at the context, he's not talking about salvation. Salvation is eternal, and you're kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. But it's possible to be put on the shelf. Nobody wants that. And so we want to abide, right, that we bear fruit. Otherwise, that could happen. Or, I won't turn to it, but tonight we have communion. And, you know, the Corinthians didn't take communion well. They didn't do it reverently, quite irreverently. And the Lord said through Paul, some of you are sick and some sleep. Some died because of it. So that could happen. So those could be applications of what he's saying here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit. Now you think you're okay, right? No. You remember Job? Perfect, upright, shunned evil, feared the Lord, none like him in the earth. God's still working on Job to prune him, to bring forth more fruit. So if you're bringing forth fruit, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so that purging means cleansing. And there's a cleansing of the, you know, it's a fallen world. And going back to the illustration of the garden, I don't know what that is. That with our tomatoes, we get this yellowish. Some of the leaves, and if you let it go, it'll all get yellow. So you've got to clip them out. And then on the big leaves of the zucchini, again, you got some sort of fungus, and you got to deal with it. And so it's the way it is, right? It's a sinful world, and we're sinners still, saved by grace through faith in Christ, but we're still sinners. And so God cleanses us. Now, how does he do it? God cleanses us through his word. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We saw it yesterday, Ephesians 5:26. The heavenly bridegroom, in love, he washes us by the water of the word. Something holy about it, isn't there? It's pure and it cleanses you. Can you even explain it how it does? But it does, and so we dare not neglect it. And then the Father also disciplines and scourges in love. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Not that we can do a full exposition on this, but you know the passage in Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So if you're in the family, then you're going to get disciplined. We heard an interesting comment from Holly yesterday, and her sister was her teacher, and she taught her to put a pad back there if you're going to get a spanking, you know. So it was a home that had discipline. It's a good thing, isn't it? And God disciplines us. You know the analogy. They used to say, when I was in school, they had paddles this long, and they used them. And and I got some sometimes. So if you, I wasn't saved yet. So if you get close to the teacher, though, it wouldn't hurt quite as much. You get close to the Lord, it'll be easier on you. But he spanks us because he loves us. In Hebrews 12:3, consider him, 12:5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Would it be yielded to our Heavenly Father? He does it in love. It's a loving discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's the breaking of the will there. And he'll especially receive you. If ye endure chastening, persevere in that. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, not a real child of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he has something very high in view. Notice that, the sanctifying effect to make us holy. It's like a child, you know, that's well-disciplined and they know how to sit. And in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so the Lord lovingly does that. We don't want to despise it or faint, but rather submit to it, lift up our hands, make our paths straight, and God has a good intention there in our sanctification, cleansing us. And let's turn to Psalm 119, if you will. God uses trial. He works it all together for good. In Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So we want to get the message in those times. Now, that's the Father. That's a wonderful relationship. There's a whole lot more about the Father, but just looking at our context. Now let's go back to John 15. John 15, and notice we're coming to the believers now in this point of our relationship with the vine. Believers are the branches. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, who's he speaking to? Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That Greek word is you're clean all over. There is a distinction in John 13, you know, where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter. Well, you never washed my feet, Lord. And he said, if I wash thee not, you had no part with me, no fellowship, Peter. Well, wash my head and my hands. He that's washed all over needeth not but to wash his feet. He makes a distinction. Well, this is the word, you're washed all over. And so you're saved, in other words. Now, Judas wasn't there. He had departed already. And so he's talking to only believers. You're clean through the word. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:22. There is a cleansing, isn't there, on the inside? I mean, positionally we're holy through faith in Christ, but there is an inward cleansing that comes in salvation. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, there's a cleansing of your soul. Do you know that? That's a wonderful thing where you know your sins are forgiven and you know you're your heart is right with God. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 9. It's all by His grace through faith in Acts 15:9. Paul, or Peter rather, and put no difference between us and them, Jew or Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. So upon that trust in Christ as your personal Savior, He cleanses you. Now, let's again identify the branches. They're clean through the Word. They're also united with Christ. Every branch in me. Okay, so by faith, the Holy Spirit's baptism into Christ. At that day, Jesus said, "Ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So we're one, right? He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're in Him. So there's that union. Clean through the Word, united with Christ. We're in Christ. That's Ephesians. And now we come to what I want to spend most of the time on, and that is this abiding in Christ. What is our response? Jesus is the vine. We're the branches in the analogy, in the figure. What's he getting to? Well, there's two main things here. Fruit and abiding. Okay, fruit is the object. Just like the gardener, you're looking for some results, right? But we want to look at how this is brought about, and that's by abiding. What is abiding? And that's, first of all, let's consider a definition here. Continue in fellowship, unbroken fellowship. Please go to verse 10, and here's a key in this passage. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, that word means abide, same Greek word, abide in my love. So he's not talking about keeping yourself saved, or no, God keeps you saved. You trust in him who died for your sins and rose again. But he's talking about maintaining the fellowship. And in other words, you consider the analogy. Okay, you've got the trunk, I'm the vine. And you've got the branch. With the branch, you're united. And he's not teaching salvation here. He's teaching fruit bearing. And how do you bear the fruit? You've got to have a good relationship between the branch and the vine. And the sap comes out through, right? The channels have to be open, and then you have the fruit. Christ brings the fruit, but he does it through the branch. He does it through the believer. And so, abide. That's mentioned something like 11 times, I think, in this context. And fruit's mentioned, I think, 7 times. So you have an emphasis upon this to continue. Now, we touched on this yesterday a little bit. We have union with Christ, but we seek communion with Christ, right? We enjoy his life. We have his life eternal as believers. But we want to be close to the Lord, don't we? We want to have fellowship with our Savior. And so this is abiding. And we don't want it to be intermittent. Otherwise, we're going to lack the benefits here. And God isn't glorified, and there won't be the fruit. And so God's looking for an ongoing fellowship with him. This is the thought. Now let's compare some scriptures that might shed some light on it. Please go to John 14:21. You know, the Christian life is to be experiential. We're seeing that in our study in Philippians Wednesday. And the thought being, we want to experience the fellowship with Christ, right? Like Paul said, that I may know him. And he said, for me to live is Christ. And notice here, he emphasizes this experiential aspect of the Christian life. 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now that's very real. And we need that. We need that in our public worship. We need that in our private worship. We need to be able to see God by faith now, and where he's very real to the heart. There's a manifestation of God to our hearts. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's the same, it's a similar thought, where I'll come and live with you. Now he is in you, right, as a Christian, but do we know that abiding relationship where we're in communion, we're in fellowship with him? That's the thought here. And this is what we need, brethren. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you know that all those promises, fear not. Why? I am with thee. And this is a wonderful thing that we can know. And this is the optimum Christian experience. And please go to John 17:26. Here's another passage that may shed some light on it. 17:26. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Are we conscious of his love? Remember what he said, continue in my love, abide in my love. I think that's the issue. I won't turn to it, but Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. In other words, stay in that place where you're conscious of his love. If we're not in fellowship, and quite admittedly, we don't do it perfectly, right? But what are we lacking? Maybe consciousness of his love, a consciousness of that, of his favor. And so this is very important that we have that. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Here's another passage that may shed some light on it. Remember that thought of, if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and we'll make our abode with you. We'll live with you. And notice here in Ephesians 3, it's a similar thought. Now, this is a prayer of Paul for believers here. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now he is in your heart as a believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. But this is that he would be at home in your heart. That's, you know, like the old analogy, if you're in somebody's home, okay, maybe Sally invites you over for dinner. Have you ever been to Sally's for dinner? She'll feed you well. Well, you wouldn't go back into the bedroom and look around, you know, what's in the closet. No, because it's not your home. Well, in your own heart, okay, you have the Lord. Is he welcome in every room in your heart? Is every aspect of your life open to him? Are you in fellowship with him about it all? He knows it all anyway. But he wants to be that way, to be at home. Be at home in our hearts. And then let's go to 1 John 1. Now this 1 John deals with fellowship. That's one of the themes, as well as assurance of faith. But notice in 1 John 1, 3, this I believe is related to abiding, fellowship. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So we need that, don't we? We need fellowship with God. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. That's abiding. Although an added thought, it's an ongoing experience, ongoing fellowship. We don't want anything to break it, right? And just like, okay, we've had sunshine for a few days. It's nice. No clouds to mar. But sometimes you have an overcast, okay? Sometimes we might have that in our Christian lives, where we want to see his face and have that fellowship with him. Now, how can we do this? Let's go back. We've seen the definition of it. Let's consider now the how-to in this context. And it's very clear in John 15, in verse 5. Well, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, before a person's saved, they're still trying. And they, when you truly realize the finished work of Christ, you just trust him and you're You're justified, right, by faith, apart from the works of the law. In the Christian life, we might think still that it's by us trying. Now, I'm not saying there's not a human responsibility of obedience and yieldedness, but here's the fact. We can do nothing. That's what we got to come to. And God whittles us down. And He keeps on whittling us down. Again, if you take Job, come on, isn't he good enough? There's nobody like him in the earth. He's perfect. He's upright. He's not sinless, though. He's blameless. He's all out for God, is the thought. God had all of him. Yet, still more, still a longer process. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But part of the process is the way down is the way up. It's not the other way around. You know, the world's view is, believe in yourself. You can do it. Christianity says, no, you can't. Trust me. And then what does he do? He pulls out all the props so that you have to trust him. And he doesn't do it all at once. It's just like the pruning process. Have you ever seen a tree that's over-pruned? You know, it's kind of stumpish. God doesn't do that, but he does it, though. He's working on us all the time. He's emptying us that we might be filled. So without me, ye can do nothing. Hard lesson to learn. Lifelong lesson to learn. It's a good one, though, because then there's a rest in that, isn't there? And you're just trusting the Lord to do it. Now, this you've got to come to the second point, though. It isn't just a matter of being humbled and emptied, but faith. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now you might say, well, I can do nothing. That's right. But he can do it. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now Paul went through it. Peter went through it. It's a process. It doesn't matter who it is. God takes you through the process. Peter, he said, after you've suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you. It's a lifelong process, this thing of sanctification, that fruit would come. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:5. If there's anything good, God does it. Any part we have, we mess it up. We just want to be yielded vessels, right? Branches that are open through whom he can work. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we don't want to fail to get to that last step, right? Where, yeah, we're nothing, but he can do it. He is everything. He is faithful. He is sufficient. He's the vine. He is the source of the life and vitality. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Here's an illustration where Paul, you know this, he had the thorn in the flesh, something painful. And naturally he prayed three times that this would be taken away. In verse 9 we have the Lord's answer. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now we'd like to have it another way, humanly speaking. We wouldn't like to get trimmed down so much. It's not so pleasant to see our nothingness. But that's how God works. And he's trying to cause Christ to be magnified in our mortal bodies. And he's emptying himself that Christ could come forth. And he did it with Paul. Again, Paul, godly man, holy man of God, an apostle. Yet, a little bit more needed there. And so, it's a wonderful process. It might be a painful process. Now, let's go back to John 15. So, realization of our nothingness, faith. And then it's objective too. You know, we're not just talking about going up on a hill. We're going to pray. I'm abiding. Well, what are you doing? Doing nothing. I'm just abiding. Okay, well, look here. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So, in other words, certain things we're to do, right? Certain things He's commanded us to do in His Word. Certain things we're not to do. Certain things He's commanded us not to do. If we obey His Word, we can have fellowship with Him. It's very objective, even as Christ. And I do always those things that please the Father. And we see this here. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so Jesus was always obedient to the Father and agreeing with the Father. And of course, they were one. But it's very objective. Now, we already read John 14. If we have His commandments and we keep them, He manifests Himself to us. He's going to reward us with His presence and His fellowship. And so it's objective. So we want to consider, and if we don't have that abiding experience, the ongoing fellowship, why not? And then we have to, because God's always right, and we want to make whatever adjustments are necessary to have it right. Sometimes it may be general. I mean, God only knows. But it might be we need to seek Him. You know, it's possible to neglect the Lord and to neglect the relationship. We talked about marriage yesterday. And a lot of more could have been said. Marriage takes work, doesn't it? You have to have time with your spouse. You have to have communication with your spouse. You seek to develop it. This is with the Lord. We need to be alone with the Lord, don't we? We need to be in His Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to put Him first. He's looking for that. And as we do, He'll give us this. And then agreement. Now, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And we want to walk together with Him. We want to be in agreement with Him. Now, I won't turn to... I'm running out of time. We have a problem here. I don't think I can do this all. Let's go to 1 John. We'll come back to this other part next week. Let's go to 1 John 1:5. This is part of it. Remember the context here is fellowship with God, 1 John 1. And verse 5, here He gives us a how-to. In fact, He gives us a threefold how-to. God is light, God is righteous, God is love. And so walking in light, righteousness, and love, we can have fellowship with God, walking in agreement with Him. Verse 5, this then is the message which we've heard of Him and declaring to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. The thought is, of course, God is holy, just like the beautiful light coming in here. It's transparent, you know, there's no, it's pure. That's the way God is. And verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that's living in the light. So you can see the parallel here. You're walking in fellowship. You're living in God's presence. You're living in consciousness of His holiness. But you're also letting that searchlight of His holiness reveal any corruption. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess, now that's agreement. Literally the word to say the same thing as God, about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So He brings us to that place, right? He does it through His word. He does it by His spirit. But He brings us into agreement with Him and He graciously cleanses us from sin as we confess it. There's a repentance that goes with true confession. Okay, let me touch on one last point here. Warning if of judgment if we do not abide. Verse 6. Now, the Arminian group would look at this. I mean, true believers sometimes can look at this, and because of not realizing God's eternal nature of salvation, try to make this metaphor say that you can lose your soul. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, to begin with, the context is not referring to salvation. It's talking about abiding and fellowship. But it does talk about judgment, because fire symbolizes judgment in the Christian life. No question about that. And ultimate judgment. Let's compare, for instance, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, you might consider John 5:24 says we've passed from death and into life. We've believed his word. And therefore, it says we shall not enter into judgment. So what do we mean? Is there a judgment for the Christian? The judgment for our sins took place on the cross, right? He said it is finished. You're completely forgiven and accepted if you believe that. But there's a judgment. There's a judgment that's, and we don't have time to look at this fully, but let me read it. 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, we'll get the right book here, 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I should have read the last phrase of verse 10. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, if you're on the foundation, it's because you've got your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're building, right? But we want to be careful how we build. For verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What do we have? We've got some fire involved here. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice this. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's the fire of God's holiness. And Hebrews tells us, to serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is what? Consuming fire. And so, fire illustrates the holy judgment of God. So, the point is, God's serious about this. And if we don't abide, we could be a fruitless branch. We could be judged by God. Or as we've seen earlier, we could be put on the shelf or we could be taken home. So, we want to abide. Now, I can't go to this next part, but let me just touch on the results of abiding. Fruit, effectual prayer, joy, the Father is glorified, and then there's a friendship. There's a closeness with the Lord. You have to come back next time to to get into that. But God's looking for fruit, and of course it brings glory to Him. Let's touch on some of the application on that second sheet there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the source for vitality and fruitfulness to the glory of God. You know, the world, they're looking for something, right? There's no satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. It may turn to alcohol, drugs. There's a whole lot of immorality and men seeking the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's all an empty cistern and it'll never satisfy. Jesus Christ, though, He's the vine. He will. Or how about this? The power to live. Okay, just to live day by day, you know, in your practical daily life. Where do you get it? Jesus Christ. It needs to be a reality, though, right? Truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How genuine is our experience? What's our experience? I mean, you only know your own heart. How ongoing is it? It's wonderful to have the mountain peak. We need those times, right? But we don't want too much distance between the mountain peaks. We want to have an ongoing walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Some of these illustrations. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses spoke to God face to face. What's our experience? What's our fellowship like with Him? And remember the way there. We can do nothing without it. We can do nothing. But if we abide in Him, we can bear much fruit. So there's that emptying, but then there's that trusting. And we want to maintain that fellowship. This is paramount, brethren. This is very important. And there's much joy, right, in this path. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank You for the true vine. The Lord Jesus Christ and the life that we have as believers in Him. If there's any here today who haven't truly trusted, only You know the heart. Help them, Father, to just trust in Jesus Christ and realize the completeness of His sacrifice in taking away our sins. That we could be clean. that we could be yours. And help us as your children. Teach us to trust thee with a distrust of self and a leaning on thee, to be in agreement with thee. May you work through us, Father, as branches that are yielded, that we could bring forth fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.